right. If you would take your Bibles, turn to James. James chapter 4 this morning. Find your place in James chapter 4. I'd like you to look at verse 8. James chapter 4. When you find that, go ahead and stand. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to be in verse 8. I'm just going to read just a very short portion of this. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here today. We thank You for Your words. We thank You for how You speak to us, and Father, that You want to use us. Today I pray that You would help us to look to You, and as this verse reminds us that if we would draw nigh to You, You'll draw nigh unto us. I pray now You bless, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And we go back to the Garden of Eden, and we look back on what took place there. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, it's recorded, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." It's interesting that when they committed that first sin, that first act of disobedience, the first thing they did was, when they heard God, was run and hide. They ran and hid. They didn't come to God and say, "Oh God, please forgive us. We did wrong." They didn't come to Him and say, "We took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We shouldn't have done that." No, they ran. God called them and says, "Where art thou?" It's amazing when we think about that, because that is my nature, is to run instead of draw nigh to God. And as we look at this passage today, we think, well, if I draw nigh to God, the Bible says He'll draw nigh to me. How do I draw nigh to Him, and how do I understand how to do that? What's God want me to do, and how do I get next to Him? I looked up that word draw nigh, or praise, draw nigh, and it means just to make near. To approach. So God wants us to approach Him or come near to Him. The Bible teaches us in Isaiah 53, 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So we realize that God loves us. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth." When I looked up that word commendeth, it's a Greek word to mean set together, to introduce, to exhibit, to stand near. I thought about that. Stand near. God's telling us in the book of James to draw near unto Him, or nigh, and He'll draw nigh unto us. And here, because God loved us so much, He brought us near to Him because of the love of Christ. "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." His love brought us near to Him when He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And as we know, when we study the Bible, Jesus in Luke chapter 19, when He met Zacchaeus at the end of that, verse, I think it was 10, He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." You know, sometimes we think, well, we got to seek God, but the fact is, God sought us first. He loved us before we ever loved Him. And He sought us, and He gave us the opportunity to find Him. And He says to us, continue to draw near. You know, when Jesus came, He took care of some problems. Our major problem was that we were lost. Lost in our sins. There's no hope. There's nothing I could do. Nothing you could do. Is our nature was that we're lost. We're apart from God. And there was no way that we could change that on our own. In fact, we were lost in our sins. We were lost to a sinner's death. We were lost for all eternity. And Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving." Boy, that always struck me when I read that second part of that. There's a list here, but the unbelieving. That's all it takes, is not to believe, not have faith. He says, "And the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars." In other words, the unbelieving is just like all those that he listed. Liars. They're idolaters. They're abominable. They're sorcerers. The Bible says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But Jesus came to change that. He came to seek that which is lost. And that is us today. That is everybody in this world. And today he's still crying out and saying, here am I. And he tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about that. I just dwell on that for a minute. 2 seconds. What does that mean? That ought to stir something up in our hearts. That ought to bring a fire about us a little bit. That God loved me that much. And if you're saved, you ought to be ready to go, amen, praise God. I got something to do. Because God has given me an opportunity not to be spent and wasted and burned in a literal hell, but to live forever and ever and ever. And part of that is today, tomorrow, the next day, the rest of our lives until we see him face to face. Turn to Luke chapter 15 for a second. Luke chapter 15. We'll come back to James. But Luke chapter 15 gives us an illustration of what this passage means. I want you to look at verse 11. We know this to be the parable of the prodigal son. Many of us have heard that term. It doesn't actually say it in this particular passage or anything, but it's the parable of the lost son, if you will. And we see here in our passage, Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto him them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. You see, he's living in his father's house on his father's farm. Obviously, it was a pretty good-sized farm because his father had servants. We know that as we read on down through the passage. But yet, he came to a point in his life he wanted some independence. He had been under his father's roof for all those years. However old he is, we do not know. He just knows this was the younger of the two. And he decided he wanted to go out on his own and find out what the world was like. And so what he did was he took his stuff and he left. And he went away from his father to go find out. And we see what happened in his life when he ran. In a sense, this is an analogy, if you will, or it's looking at this verse in this passage. We see it's somebody running from God. That's what it equates to. So he takes off from the place of safety, the place of where his father was, and he wants to go do his own thing. Verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So here he was away from his father, apart, and as he was struggling. He had a difficult situation. He was not under his dad's, his father's authority any longer, and he got farther and farther away from him. You know, many people get farther and farther away from God. What happens when a person gets farther and farther away from God? Well, they stop reading their Bibles, one thing. They stop coming to church, two. They just don't even look to find out what God wants them to do anymore. They've, in a sense, maybe lost their faith that God can really take care of them. And they find themselves in the hog pen of life, just like this prodigal son did. And it happens to those who are not drawing nigh to God, but are running from God. Those are the ones who are feeling this and experiencing these things. For those who draw nigh unto God, he's going to take care of them, watch over them. They're going to be under his protection. There's safety drawing nigh unto God. But running from God, there is not. We saw that in Jonah's life, did we not? When he ran from God. But look in verse 17, he says, and when he came to himself, he thought about this a little bit, didn't he? How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He realized that the servants that his father had were doing better than he was. And so he made a decision that he would go back, realizing he wasn't worthy to be a son any longer, but a servant. What did he do? He humbled himself, and he decided to draw nigh unto God. 17 or 18 says, I will arise and go to my father. This is the first step of the action that's going to change his life. It's the first step that we need to make as well. To draw nigh unto God, we need to, in our spiritual sense, arise and go to God. Go find him. Seek him. Look for him. Because he has something for us. So he got up and he arose and he went to his father. And he said, and in that verse 18 says, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What he's doing here is confessing his sin. And verse 20 says, and he arose. He really took, he prayed, he thought about this. He came to his senses and he decided to do this. I don't know if he prayed or not. But he took off and he went. The action was there in verse 20. And he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I want you to get this now. Look at this here. Let me read it again. And he arose and came to his father. This is verse 20 if you have your Bible open. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What just took place? What just took place? When he made the decision to draw nigh unto God, okay, in the sense, that's what this is talking about, to his father didn't just say, hey, hurry up and get over here. He took off and met him. May I suggest, because I don't know for sure, but that he didn't have to go the whole way, that God met him at the most probably halfway is as far as he had to go back. In other words, when we make the decision and we choose to draw nigh unto God, it's not as far as we think it is. Because God is going to meet us. He's going to come back to us. That's what he wants to do in our lives. But we have to take that step to draw nigh unto him. And that's what he's waiting for us to do. James tells us, in James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. See, God's waiting for us to make the first step. The first step of obedience, the first step of faith, the first step of understanding that we in our life maybe have gotten away from God. Maybe we strayed. Maybe it's something going on in our lives and we kind of just let our guard down and we allowed ourselves to get farther and farther and farther and farther and farther away. You know, take one step and you know what that usually leads to? The second step and the third step and the fourth step. That's why it's so important to realize, as one preacher said years ago, if you're not moving forward, if you're standing still, you're really backing up. You always got to be moving forward toward God, drawing nigh to God, understanding that God has something for us. This morning, God may be calling somebody in this room to draw nigh to him. All you have to do is take that first step and say, I understand. Yes, I am in a far country. Yes, I'm not where I need to be. Yes, I want to make a step and draw nigh to you. See, God is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to take that step. How do we do that? Well, first we seek him. We go find him. In John 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So if we want to find God, We have to go where he is. And this morning, most of you who have a Bible, you know that he's right here. This is where he's at. I'll tell you, the things that I fail at the most, and the reason I fail the most, is because I'm not here with God. Trying to make it on my own, trying to figure it out on my own, trying to understand things. Maybe I have a little knowledge. Well, knowledge just puffs us up. I need God, and I need what he has to say. You know, it's interesting. You can read a passage today, read that same passage tomorrow, and get something different out of it. Isn't that amazing? And then yet we don't read the Bible? I scratch my head. I'm guilty. I know God wants to do something, but yet I won't go to him. I won't draw nigh to him. I won't seek him because I got it figured out. I can do it my own way. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it's the verse we're memorizing. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law, it says. God has given us what we need to know right here. There are things we won't understand. That's okay. That's given to God to understand. But what we do understand, that's what we want to practice or draw nigh to God and allow him to work in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all scripture, all of it, every bit of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, is profitable for reproof, is profitable for correction, is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Why? That we may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, right? That's right. And that's what God wants to do for us. And if we draw nigh to God, we do that by seeking him and finding out what he has to say. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the priority. This is where we learn of him. You know, today there's a lot of people confused. Why? Because they're so far from God. They don't understand that God created the heaven and the earth. They don't believe that he created the heaven and the earth. Even though he's shown them all these 6,000-7,000 years, it's out there. It's there for us to go see and to understand. They want to take science and make it their God when God is the one who made the science. Okay? It's crazy, but that's where we're at today. A lot of people don't understand that God wants to protect them. There's where our protection lies. It's not in my strength. It's not in my 45, okay, or my shotgun. It's not in my alarm systems. That's not where protection comes from. Now, those are tools, but my protection comes from God. He's the one that can protect me better than anything else you can carry on your person today or any other time. It is God can give you the best protection. You can carry something, but you know, if God says it's your time, that thing you carry won't help you a bit. Your knives, your guns, your swords, or whatever you got. It's not going to matter. It's God. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He's our provider. You know, I work hard, and you folks, every one of you work hard, and you struggle, and you just keep doing it and keep doing it. And seems like sometimes we don't get ahead because we forget that God is the provider. Draw nigh unto him first and watch him provide when he draws nigh unto you. Do it his way. That's the thing that we learn or try to learn as we draw nigh unto God. He has a better way. In Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, give God that which is first. It could be material things. It could be our time. It's our life. He's going to provide. Obviously, he's the Savior. He came to die on the cross that he may save sinners, which everybody is one, and everybody needs him. And yet they'll run and get way off into the far country because they're not seeking the God of heaven. He's our friend. John 15:14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. We have it right here. We have the mind of Christ. It's right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 on the test. He is the judge. In John chapter 5, verse 27, it says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So we draw nigh to God. We seek him. We try to find out who he is. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He says, come to me. And that's what James is telling us. If we'll draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. And that's what we want. We want God in our lives. We want to know what he wants us to do and that we're communing with him and we're spending time with him. We want to draw nigh by being sure of God. Talking about trust. I want to be sure of God. Do you not want to be sure of God? I mean, we live in a world with a lot of doubt. Being bombarded by every wind of doctrine, by everybody saying this or that or whatever, and yet we don't know for sure what to do. But God does. God does. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And don't do like I do. Lean unto my own understanding. That word trust there, it means to hide for refuge. To be confident. To be sure. When we seek God, he will give us the faith to trust him. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we're not seeking God, we're not drawing nigh to God, that's exactly what takes place. We don't know what he wants us to do, and he's not drawing nigh to us. He wants to, but we have to turn on that valve, or we have to open that gate, or we have to turn the switch on to give God free reign in our lives. That's what he's looking for. He knows that we're going to run at times. He knows we're going to stray. That's why he tells us, come back. Come back. He does that all the time. And that's why we're to be in the Word of God, is that we know that and confirm it over and over and over again. Jesus made the statement many times when he was dealing with people who were sick or blind or lame. In one instance, he said, according to thy faith, be it done unto thee. It's according to our faith. You know, our faith determines how much time we spend in the Word of God. Our faith determines where we're faithful and what we're faithful to. We can be faithful to a lot of different things. But if it's God, then we're faithful to the things of God. And I know there's a balance there because we have to work and we have to do things and we have to live. We have to go grocery shopping. I tell you, I don't like going grocery shopping. But we have to do those things. That's right. But that doesn't mean we leave God at home. That doesn't mean that we put him on the shelf and say, I'll be back and I'll talk to you later or worship you later or spend time with you later. Because as we are drawing nigh unto God, and he draws nigh to us, who do we look like? We look less of what we are by nature, and more of what God wants us to look like, and that's him. Predetermined, predestined, to be conformed to his image. That's what God is doing. So we want to draw nigh to God and knowing that we're sure of him, trusting him. We want to draw nigh by submitting to God in repentance. When we have done wrong, we need to admit it. God already knows it. It's not a surprise to him. It doesn't come to him and say, dear Lord, I've sinned. You know what? He already knows. He saw you when you did it. He knows all about it. And he knows that's probably a reason why you're getting farther and farther and farther away from God. You can go through the rituals, but if we don't confess the sin, we're not drawing nigh unto God. We're drawing nigh unto the world, the devil, and the lust thereof. And that's what James is trying to remind us, that we want to draw nigh unto God. Why? The response is, God's going to draw nigh to us. I want him as close as I can get him. But I have a responsibility in this. And that's, I need to confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. That's right, it's all. Every single bit of it. That's what God can do. But now we need to be careful how we confess. What is confession? Dear God, I'm sorry for what I've done. No, that's not confession. Dear God, I wouldn't have done that if so-and-so wouldn't have done that. That's not confession. How about I have sinned, and this is what I've done? That's confession. God knows. You don't have to hide anything. You're not going to surprise him. He's not going to go to you and say, okay, that's cool. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to forgive you when you confess that which is wrong. Too often we run from God and the Holy Spirit is grieved. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. To grieve is to wound the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is grieved by sin. It's grieved by disobedience. It's grieved by pride, our self-will, our own desires. It grieves him. And that's just the first step. Once the Spirit is grieved and we get farther and farther and farther and farther away from God, we begin to quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, in 1 Thessalonians it tells us. What does that mean to quench? It means to extinguish. Do you believe that you could have the Spirit of God living in you and extinguish it? I'm not saying put it out completely, but extinguish it so much that you don't follow it. I've experienced that, absolutely. And everybody here could do that as well. That should scare us to death. I don't want to be in that situation where I'm quenching God's Spirit. Because if I'm quenching God's Spirit, I'm not nigh unto God. I'm in the far country. I'm in the hog pen. James tells us, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to us. But we need to submit to God. Draw nigh unto God means that we need to talk to him or speak. I'm trying to alliterate this thing with S's, sorry. Speak to God. How do we speak to God? We talk to him by prayer. I tell you, there's so much that I have not done right when it comes in the area of prayer especially. I mean, it's easy to say those flippant prayers. It's easy to maybe think about something every now and then. But being serious with God. Jesus told us, I can't remember in the verse, but he said there, when his disciples went and they wanted to cast out a demon, he said, he was rebuking them lightly, and he said, well, these things also need fasting. By prayer and fasting, only these come out. How many times do we fast and ask God to do something? Now, I'm not talking about fasting your snack or maybe eating breakfast later. I'm talking about getting serious with God and saying, God, you know, there are people that are lost and dying and going to hell. They're friends, family, people you know. When's the last time you got on your knees and said, God, I want to talk to you and I need to get a hold of you? And you spent time and you sacrificed those meals. You sacrificed some things in your life and you spent time with God alone. I'm telling you, I know what it is not to, because I don't do it like I should. And I wonder why God's not doing the work that he wants to do. It's because I'm not willing to do what God wants me to do. I'm not willing to really draw nigh unto him. Oh, yeah, I say a prayer here and there and pray for folks and stuff like that. But God wants us to pray with a fervency. That's a being on fire type of prayer. Serious about it. He wants us to petition him, and he wants to know that we're serious about what we're talking about to him. Yes, he can answer any prayer that we ask. He can answer anything before we even ask it, because he knows. But yet he still wants me to pray. He still wants me to fast. He wants me to show that I really am serious, and I really need to draw nigh unto God. I need to hear from God. The Bible teaches that we're to pray without ceasing. James, in James chapter 1, verse 6, 7, says, "But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of sea driven with the wind tossed. For let not that man think that he may receive anything of the Lord." It's faith. What is faith? It is believing. Do we pray and believe that God's going to answer that prayer? Or do you do like me? "Dear Lord, please help them. Hope they, you guide and direct. And Lord, I pray it's in your will." And just kind of, you know, it's there, but it's not. Do I have faith that God's going to do something? We have to ask ourselves. We want to draw nigh unto God. We want it to be with fervency. We want it to be with persistence. Matthew 7, 7 through 8. I shared some of this with the men a couple weeks ago. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." God wants us to come to him. He said, pray without ceasing, that without ceasing, it's uninterrupted. How do you do that? You stay in a mindset of prayer. You're on your job. You're getting ready to do something. Can you be praying? Yes, you can. "Lord, I'm about ready to, can you just watch over and guide and direct?" And, you know, even when you're going to meet somebody and you're going to talk, especially in a hard situation, you know, it's not going to be one of those things that's going to be pleasant. It's going to be some kind of confrontational thing. "Lord, give me the right words to say. Help me as I present myself as you." Because that's what we're doing, is it not? We're presenting ourselves as him. That's what drawing nigh unto God does. Because he's going to draw nigh unto us. We are the light. Since Jesus left, he called us to be the light in this world. So all this, go back to James and we're going to wrap it up. In James, he again says to us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. But then I want you to see some things that he's going to do for us when we draw nigh unto him. Just in this little chapter, I'm not going to go much farther than this. The first thing I see here is in verse 7. This is all together. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. When you submit yourselves therefore to God, you're drawing nigh to God. What happens? Well, he says, it's a command, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you draw nigh unto God, you're going to resist the devil. That'll be just a natural thing in your life. Why? Because when you draw nigh unto God, you want to please him. And you want to do it his way and not your way and not the devil's way or the world's or anything. You want to please God. And I remember, I think I said this a couple weeks ago or whatever. You get close to God, the devil has no recourse but to run. Because the devil can't challenge God. There's nothing he can do to God. So first, if we submit to God or draw nigh to God, we're going to be in the right place. We're going to be in the arms of safety. We'll have the strength. We'll have God there as our buckler. He will be providing. He will be protecting. He will be guiding. He's going to show us what we need to do. And the devil will not have an influence in our lives. It was said that the sheep are never safer than when they are with the shepherd. The sheep are never safer than when they are with the shepherd. And that's the whole point, isn't it? Being close to that shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. If we draw nigh unto God, it's going to keep us pure. Look at verse 8 and look at the B part. Let's just read the whole thing. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So when you're drawing nigh to God, this is exactly what you're doing. You're purifying yourself. Because to draw nigh unto God is to get that dross, if you will, out of our lives. Proverbs 2, 1 and 5, right? Get that out of our lives and it becomes pure. We become pure. And it's just drawing nigh to God. When we draw nigh to God, we are, in essence, we're responding to him and we're saying yes to what he tells us to do, whatever that is. We're saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Everyone in this room wants to be chaste, wants to be pure, wants to be without spot or blemish. And that's what drawing nigh unto God does. One day Jesus Christ is going to present us without spot and without blemish as the bride of Christ. It's going to happen. And we're on the track now to do that by drawing nigh to God. Look at verse 9. It says, be afflicted. You know, that word afflicted means to be wretched or in misery, okay? He's saying, be in misery. That's what he's saying here. And look what he says, though. And mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What he's talking about is being sorrowful for sin. When we draw nigh to God, we're going to hate sin. Why? Because God hates it. We're going to be sorry when we do it. We're going to be sorry for others that do it. It should break our hearts when we commit a sin against God. Too often we get so far and get in the hog pen, we don't even think about it. We just do it and do it and do it. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. He's talking about mourning is to grieve, weep is to sob aloud, heaviness is to be sad. The psalmist in Psalm 119, in verse 136, he shared, he says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. His heart's broken over this. Habakkuk was broken over Israel when they were sinning. He asked God, how long are you going to let this keep going? He was broken over it. We ought to be broken over America today. How long are they going to continue doing this? God, please. You know, in Habakkuk, he was asking God to intervene. And God told him, says, yeah, I'm sending the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they're going to take care of this. And then that broke his heart too. But the fact is that we need to be sorry. In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, is they that sow in tears. Let me say that again. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Being sorry over sin to the point we're broken. And we're the affliction, and we're mourning, and we're sobbing. But finally, look at verse 10. When we draw nigh unto God, again, this is a result of that. In fact, it's one of those things that's prerequisite, actually. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. This is what takes place. When I draw nigh unto God, actually what I'm doing is I'm humbling myself to God. And that is really the step, isn't it? Nobody gets saved in their pride. You can't come to God and say, well, I'll do it your way, but I still think I could do it my own way. Can't do that. That's what some of the Judaizers tried to do, isn't it? Tried to add to salvation, circumcision or whatnot. It's not possible. We have to come to him realizing it's his way, and that is it. There are no other ways. Now, there are a lot of ways, but they're not his way. And so that requires that we humble ourselves. And when we come humbly, that's what it says in verse 10. He shall lift you up. It don't make sense, folks. 2 and 2 adds up to 4, but this doesn't add up to 2. I'm supposed to humble myself so I can be lifted up? No, that's not the way I learned you climb the steps of each rung of the ladder and you get up to the top. And sometimes you have to step on some hands and heads and kick a few people on the way. Would you get up there? That's the way I would think. But God says, no, draw nigh unto me. Humble yourself. And tell you what, I'll do away with the ladder and I'll put you right on top. How about that? His way is always best. And this morning, as we think about this, this ought to be one of our mottos. In fact, I think, and I want this to be the motto of my life, is that we want to draw nigh to God, because it will solve all our problems. It'll solve our problems with these riots that are taking place in our country today. These people who think they deserve something. When they draw nigh to God, they'll find out they deserve nothing. And if they humble themselves as they should, it could change the outlook on what they do and how they do it. Whether they're the white racist supremacist or the Black Lives Matter group or whatever, you name the group, all they need is this one thing that James is saying, that is draw nigh to God. That's all they need to do. And it will change everything. But who's going to do that? They're not going to do that. The only people who are going to be able to make that difference is God's people. Our responsibility is to do it because we know that's what you're supposed to do. They don't. And when we practice it and learn it, it will make a difference. Make a difference in our families, communities. It could make a difference in America. It may not. We may be already too far. I don't know. But I believe the Word of God is true. And I believe that if you and I would draw nigh to God, He's going to draw nigh to us. And we are not going to be the same. Just like salvation changed us, God is still working on us because He didn't make us perfect. And we won't be perfect till we see Him, but He's still working on us. Today, are you running from God? Are you in the far, far country, the hog pen? Do you really not know what God wants you to do? I mean, you think you know, but you don't really know because you haven't drawn nigh to Him. You haven't looked in the Word of God. You haven't submitted yourself to Him. You haven't repented of your sins. You're not really trusting Him. Too often we don't trust, do we? I'm afraid to trust sometimes. If I trust, that means I might have to do something without knowing what the outcome might be or knowing what the next step is really like. I don't know. But if I draw nigh unto God and He draws nigh unto me, He'll be there. And if it's just His hand holding me up, that's all I need. Peter said, "Help me, Lord." Jesus reached out, grabbed his hand, and that day put him in the boat. Draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word, and Lord, I know that this message is mine. It's for me. Father, I pray that You would help me to realize what it means to draw nigh unto You in every area of my life, realizing there's a greater opportunity because You would draw nigh to me and I'd know more about You. Father, have Your way in each one of our lives today. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.